When I was a teenager, I remember reading an autobiography, and it was a particular one. It was about this man who, when he was a boy, he grew up in Zimbabwe, and he was neglected and he was abused as a child, and in the end, he was abandoned, and he joined a street gang, and he got involved in a lot of violence and all sorts of crimes and so on. And one day he was standing at the back of a Christian tent meeting with a bag of petrol bombs, getting ready to throw them at the congregation. And as he was standing there, he just began to listen to what the preacher was saying at the front. And as he listened to what the preacher was saying about this guy Jesus, this lad realized that Jesus had died and rose again for people like him. So people like him, criminals, people who are so messed up, who've had such a hard life, people like him could be forgiven and be restored. And so actually, with the petrol bombs in his hands, at that moment he put his trust in Jesus. And he was transformed. It's an amazing story. The problem for me at the time was the second half of the book. That's only the first half of the book. And it's probably not fair on the book, so that's why I'm not going to tell you what it's called, because I think it's probably a much better book than I remember. I think it's unfair, but the impression that it left on me was that this guy became almost perfect overnight. He was transformed, and then just life seemed to be so good and so easy, and he didn't seem to struggle with sin anymore, and any suffering he went through seemed to be just because he was so bold to tell people about Jesus. And I thought, well, that is an amazing story, but I'm a Christian, and that doesn't really look like my life. I still sin every single day. I still experience hardship every single day. And then I look around at all the other Christians in my life who I know. And they seem to have the same, on the outside, they seem to have the same kind of story. They don't seem to be struggling with sin like I do. They don't seem to be suffering in the way that I do. Do you know how this feels? Does this resonate with you? Do you ever look around and think, everyone else seems to be doing fine, but I'm not? And then it's really tempting, isn't it, to just lie all the time and say, when someone says, how are you? What do you say? What's the biggest lie? The most common lie every Sunday is, I'm fine. And we just pretend that our Christian lives match up to the level that everyone else seems to be at. How does that leave us? Disappointed, guilty, doubting God, lacking assurance, feeling like a hypocrite. Is that what the Christian life is meant to be like? Well, the Bible is much more honest than we are. It's much more, it is painfully real. When Sean was reading it out, it's painfully real, isn't it? The story of Abraham is exactly what we need in our real Christian lives. Abraham's this pagan, okay? And Louis taught us a few weeks ago now, chapter 12 of Genesis. He's this pagan and he meets the Lord. The Lord makes him this great promise to make him a great nation, to have many descendants, to give him a land, to bless him and his descendants, and to bless the world through them. It is an amazing promise. It's amazing grace. It's undeserved. God's free gift, free promise to Abraham. And then he lived happily ever after. No, he didn't. We've just heard it. He didn't live happily ever after. Not at all. The story of Abraham, and we have missed out several bits. The story of Abraham is a series of messes, of sins, of hardship, and of almost constant suffering. And so what I want us to hear this morning from this bit of the Bible is, the Christian life begins with grace, and the Christian life continues by grace. And so I want us to look at that in two ways. There are two things I want us to see. Firstly, we always need God's grace. We always need God's grace. Abraham and Sarah really messed it up, didn't they? Have a look down. If you've got your news in the pews in front of you, just have it in front of you. We're not going to go to particular verses, but have it there so you can remember what happened. Do you remember? They so wanted a child. And they wanted God's promise to be fulfilled. And so they broke their marriage promises. Sarah invites Abraham to commit adultery with her slave. They take advantage of their power and their status as the leaders of this community to use Sarah's slave, Hagar, just for their own purposes. And then when Hagar gets a bit too big for her boots, and Sarah starts to bully her and mistreat her, and Abraham just says, do whatever you think best. He just abdicates all responsibility and lets her get on with it. And the bullying becomes so bad that Hagar runs away into the desert. Now, the Bible does not say explicitly that this was wrong, what they did, does it? It doesn't say that in the passage. But it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The narrator wants us to think that was really bad. God does not approve of their actions. And people will say that God does approve of these kinds of things, of not breaking their marriage vows, of breaking their marriage vows, of polygamy, of slavery, of bullying and abuse. But he doesn't. He hates these things. He hates these things. And the consequences that fall out as a result of their actions show how much God hates it when his followers sin. They've sinned in a big, big way. Now, they were under pressure, weren't they? They were under huge pressure. God promised them that they were going to have a child. It was a few weeks ago for us in chapter 12, but it was 10 years ago for them. 10 years. So way back when Abraham was only 75, God promised him that he was going to have many descendants. Now he's 85 and they still haven't conceived. So just imagine, put yourself in their shoes. Imagine how they'd have been feeling. Is God really going to keep his promise? Why is he taking so long? Do we need to do something to speed him up? They were under huge pressure because of the time. They were under pressure because of the culture they were in. And the culture they were in would say that sleeping with your slave in order to make sure you have an heir is absolutely fine. That's probably the sensible thing to do, actually. Because you've got to have an heir. It was quite acceptable. So when Abraham was talking with his friends about the fact that he couldn't have a child, they'd been telling him, oh, just don't worry about it. Just go and sleep with your slave girl, or with your wife's slave girl. That'll be fine. It was culturally acceptable. It was a long wait. And so trusting in God's promise, waiting for him to keep it, it must have been so, so hard. But it doesn't excuse them, does it? It doesn't excuse them. Abraham and Sarah were following God and they sinned. And God saw everything. But the amazing thing is that God did not take his promise away when they let him down so badly. He came to Abraham in chapter 12 when Abraham was a pagan, when he was lost, when he had no knowledge of God at all, no belief in him, no goodness of his own. He came to that Abraham and made these promises. And now when Abraham and Sarah completely mess it up, They have to face the immediate consequences of their sin, the ruin of relationships, the hurt and the conflict, but they don't lose God's promise. They are still the people of the promise. God's grace remains with them. And that is true for you and for me. If you have become a Christian and put your trust in Jesus, then you will, I'm afraid, sin every single day for the rest of your life against God and against other people. And often it will be big. Often it will be small, but sometimes it will be big. And there will always be consequences. And as God works in you, you will sin less, and you will bear good fruit more and more. And one day when Jesus comes again, you will never sin again. But in the meantime, you live in grace. You live in grace. And that means that when you sin, you are not less loved by God. When you sin, you don't lose the promise that He has made to you. You're not cut off from Jesus again. When you sin, God does not see you as less righteous than you were, because Jesus came to you when you were at your very, very worst, and He died for you in that state. He died to give you His righteousness. So now, if you are a believer, you are as righteous as Jesus is before God. That is what He's done. He's given you His righteousness. We always need God's grace every day, and we live in it, and so we come back to Him. That's why we say the confession every week, to remind ourselves that we come to Him in repentance and faith all the time, and knowing that we haven't lost God's promise, that we live in God's grace. That's the first thing. We always need God's grace. The second thing, and more briefly, that we need to see is that God's promise is worth a hard life. God's promise is worth a hard life now. So the second half of the story, if you look down again at the story that's in front of you, the second half is told from Hagar's point of view, from the slave girl's point of view. She's a runaway slave. She's a woman. She's in danger. She is weak. She is vulnerable. And the angel of the Lord comes to her. God sees her, understands her, cares about her, knows what she's going through, and comes to her. But what does He say? Verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." He says, go back to where you were being bullied and mistreated. What a strange instruction for God to give to this woman. And it almost seems cruel, doesn't it? So why? Why would God tell her to do that? Well, the answer is, it is better to have a hard time in God's promise than to have an easy time outside of it. Abraham and his family are the people of God's promise. They are the people who are walking with God. They are the people who will have the land and the blessings and be the nation. And they're the people who God is working in. And it is better to be in God's promise, in the community of God, than to be outside of it. And that's true for us too. It's better to belong to Jesus, no matter how hard our lives may be, than to be separate from Him. I listened to another autobiography recently on Audible. And this one was called Defying Jihad. And it's really good. It's the biography of a Pakistani woman who lived in a radical Muslim town. And she was another one who was so committed to her life in radical Islam that she was actually about to go and become a suicide bomber and to kill Christians. But then she had a dream where she encountered Jesus. And she didn't really know who she had met, but it turns out she'd met Jesus in a dream. And then she met this Christian man. And then she got hold of a Bible. And in the end, she was just so captivated by Jesus and by the grace of Jesus that she began to follow him and she became a Christian. And it wasn't happily ever after. It's really real. Her life became incredibly difficult. She was found out. She had to be a secret believer for a while. Then she was found out and she had to flee for her life while her family tried to kill her. And then she escaped her town and she had to live in another part of Pakistan in poverty. And then she had to flee Pakistan completely because they found her there. She left her family, she left her friends, her home country, everything she had. But she did it because she discovered that Jesus is worth giving up everything for. As a Muslim, she had been so afraid that Allah would throw her into hell when she died because of her sins. And she could just never be sure that she'd done enough praying and enough good works to get to heaven when she died. But Jesus gave her this absolute and full assurance that her sins were washed away, that her sins were forgiven, that she was loved by God, and that God will welcome her into heaven as his beloved daughter. So for this woman, whatever suffering she may have to face in this life, it's better to be in the promise than to renounce Jesus and go back to the comfort and the ease of Islam for her. Now you and I, we're pretty unlikely to face death threats for following Jesus, aren't we? And that's a wonderful thing. And we must be thankful for that. But life might well be harder for us in other ways. People will think you are crazy, or stupid, or bigoted even. Your work might well be harder because you are committed to having integrity in your work. And you're working for Jesus rather than ultimately than your boss. You might not have as much money as you would do otherwise. But it's better to belong to Jesus than to be separate from him. So how do we keep going as Christians when we mess up, when we suffer, when we are in the real life that we know we live? Well, the answer is grace. The undeserved kindness of God. He picked us up out of sin and darkness and death and brought us into his light through Jesus. He forgives us, he transforms us, and he keeps us every day. He equips us to keep us going through suffering, to keep going to the end. So stick with him, stick with the promise, because God always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you never break your promises. Thank you that you always come to us and deal with us by grace, by your free gift. We know we could never earn or deserve to be righteous, to be accepted by you, but you choose to accept us out of grace. Thank you so much for Jesus, that he was willing to give himself up for us and pay the cost that it took to bring us into your family. Please help us to live in grace, to delight in grace, to know that it is your grace that sustains us and keeps us, and that you continue to love us. In Jesus' name we pray.